This morning, I want you to think with me about baptism. One of the things that I would say about the word baptism, in fact, in our English language, is that it is like in so many other cases in English, where we just borrow a word from another language and don't even translate. If you translate the word baptize, it's just a transliteration. You just carry the sound from one language over to another language. If you actually translate it, it means to immerse, to plunge, to dip, to overwhelm. It's used in the ancient world in the first century Greek-speaking people, whether outside of Scripture. It's used, for instance, when it talks about a ship sinking, that ship is immersed in the water as it sinks to the bottom of the ocean. And I want to show you a picture. I don't remember how they think the archaeologists have found an ancient baptistry, but it's really interesting to look at that and notice the shape of it, for instance, that it was built into the shape of a cross. I think rightly so, because if you read Romans chapter 6, we are baptized into the death of Christ. And I think that even the shape of that baptistry reminds them of the person being baptized, of what's going on there. I want to suggest to you this, first of all, and really the main point. In fact, if you're planning on going to sleep, go to sleep. It's okay after this next part. Well, I mean, it's kind of okay. I mean, somebody may elbow you. I don't know. I hope there's somebody near you that would elbow you if you go to sleep. But baptism into Christ unites us with him. That's what the scripture tells us. Notice this that phrase twice in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know, Paul says. And when Paul says that, he says it knowing they do know. Do you not know? And one of the things I want to point out also is so much of what you read about in baptism is written to people who are already baptized. You don't have to know everything to be baptized. You don't have to have thought through all the implications of baptism to be baptized. You're always going to be learning more. You're always going to be growing to be more and more into the likeness of Christ. But what baptism is about is a turning in your life. That's what repentance means. You change your mind about sin. You call off the rebellion against God. That's what repentance means. And then you begin to walk live in a way that is like Jesus. And so it's an act of obedience, which you are obeying Christ. It's an act of joining Jesus. My conviction is that though there's someone else who stands in the baptismal pool and immerses another person, that person's really just a substitute for Jesus himself. That Jesus, in fact, each person that's baptized, they join Jesus in the waters of baptism. That's my conviction. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Certainly makes sense then that ancient brethren would have made a baptistry in the shape of a cross. We're baptized into his death, those who are baptized into him. We've been united with him in his death. That's if you read the context of Romans 6. And what Romans 6 is about is Paul is calling those who are already baptized and says, I want you to think some more about what you did and the implications of that you died to sin. and that your baptism rehearses, in fact, the story of Jesus, who died and was buried and was raised. And you see, each baptism rehearses that story. We die to ourselves. What do you do with the dead? You bury them. And you're buried in this watery grave. And then you rise up. You're raised up. Every baptism I've ever seen, they raise them back up. You raise them up out of the water, but then what? The way I suggest to people when we talk about baptism is not the finish line. Baptism is the starter's pistol. It's the beginning of a life in which you are seeking to live more and more, to look more and more like Jesus. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were, notice past tense. This again, Paul is writing to those already baptized. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, do you realize what you've done? You've started to wear Jesus around. It's the language of wardrobe, of dressing, that you begin to wear Jesus everywhere you go, so that it's clear to others that there is an apprentice of Jesus. There is someone whose priorities are lined up with Jesus, whose commitments are lined up with Jesus. If Jesus wants me to do this or be this, that's what I want to do and be. You might think of it in terms, and there's a number of scholars who talk about what it means to be baptized, what it is to have our sins paid for, atonement. They use these terms interchange or solidarity. Jesus came to the world and became like us. He showed solidarity with us. There's an interchange between heaven and earth in which Jesus came and lived as a human being. The passage we read this morning before communion, Hebrews chapter 4. Did you notice the language there? He was like us in every way and yet without sin. He became like us. And he showed solidarity with us. He took on our sins on the cross. But notice that solidarity runs both directions. Jesus became like us, but now we become like him. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. Not literally. Paul is writing this letter. He's not literally been nailed to a cross. It's a metaphor. It's a way of describing that he has now interchanged with Jesus, solidarity with Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. Remember Romans 6? You're baptized into his death. I've been crucified with Christ. And what this means is I no longer live. That was good for my lungs, by the way. To break up some of the congestion. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. When the person rises up from the waters of baptism, that is their intention. That when people look at me from now on, they don't just see me, they see Christ. Christ still is at work and alive in this world through his people. And the life that I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself Or another way to think about this interchange or solidarity is 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. John says, this is the testimony. This is the message that God gave us eternal life. You ever thought about that? That what Jesus did was come to give people who are mortals eternal life. Through this interchange, through this solidarity. And this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have this life. Or this idea of interchange and solidarity, that in our everyday life, we live like Jesus. We take on the self-giving ways of Jesus. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, which I think is a meditation. If you read verses 21 through 25 of 1 Peter 2, it seems to me it's a meditation on Isaiah 53. The passage that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading in the book of Acts when Philip teaches him the gospel. He himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The phrase "the tree" is another way of speaking of the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? Why, according to 1 Peter 2, 24, why did Jesus die? Well, I think a pat answer and a good answer that any of us could answer when we were asked that is, he died to pay for our sins. That is true. But is that the only reason Jesus died on the cross? No. In fact, there are many reasons that Jesus died on the cross. There are many implications of the cross. And I don't think we ever fathom the depths of the cross and what Jesus was doing in the cross. Yes, Jesus died for my sins and for your sins. But read carefully 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He says nothing about bringing forgiveness of sins in this passage. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body, on the tree. Why? That we would live in our bodies, live out the righteousness of God. Solidarity, interchange. That we would commit ourselves to living like him. Living for his sake, not our own. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. When you hear that word righteousness, just think of those first few letters of that word, right. We live to do what's right. When a person is baptized, they are committing themselves to do what's right from now on. That as best as they can and as best as they can understand it, they want to do what is right. Think of, and notice, by the way, that last phrase, by his wounds, you have been healed. You may want to write a note somewhere. Isaiah 53, verse 5. That is lifted directly out of Isaiah 53, verse 5. That's why I want to suggest to you this passage is actually a meditation on Isaiah 53. There are a number of places where there are phrases taken directly out of that passage. Notice also 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. What does Paul say here? The reason that Christ died on the cross. He died for how many? All. He died for all. Why? That those who live might no longer see before baptism who are you living for. Hey, that was pretty good. Me. that they might no longer live for themselves. That their first question is no longer, what do I get out of it? What do I like? What do I want? That the first question is, what's the best thing for others? What do others want? What will be a blessing to others? That's the first question. That they might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Why did Jesus die on the cross? According to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, so we would die. So we would die to ourselves. So that we would bury that old person. And then that old person would be raised up with Christ to live a new kind of life. There's an ancient Christian writer, Athanasius.